Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a Primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This program is brought to you weekly by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. Stay tuned for today's message.
We are blessed in the love of the Lord, undefiled in our walk on His way. We are blessed to keep Thy testaments, Lord, with our whole heart we seek Him each day. We are blessed in the love of the Lord, all Thy precepts commanded to keep, the direction, Lord, laid out in Thy word, is a map of the path for our feet. We are blessed in the love of the Lord, free from sin as we walk in His ways. Teach us how to hear Thy judgments, O Lord. Teach the righteous to walk, Lord, we pray. I will never of Thee be ashamed when I have that respect of Thy word. I will pray
Thank you so much for being with us here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. I'm turning my Bible to Psalms 75. And in the 75th Psalm, we'll begin reading in verse 5. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Lord, be my helper today, I'd like to address the lees and the dregs of the Bible. What are lees and dregs? It's very important for us to realize, because he said the dregs, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Well, dregs and lees, they both mean the same thing. It basically refers to the little bits, the little remnants, the little things like dead yeast and skin and stems that remain in the wine from the process of winemaking that, if left alone, can affect the whole batch of wine. If the wine stays on the lees, it makes the wine more thick, even to the point of being syrupy sometimes. This concept of being settled on the lees is then a euphemism for the wicked in that they are slothful, resistant, and full in themselves. We see reference to the use of this euphemism of being on the lees or on the dregs. We'll see in Jeremiah chapter 48, verses 11 through 12, speaking of the wicked nation of Moab. He said, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. And what he's talking about there, emptied from vessel to vessel, is every time they would move it from one vessel to another, they would strain it and purify it of some of the dregs that would remain in the wine. So he said here, Moab is at ease from his youth. He's fat, sassy, lazy, slovenly, carnal. He hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. In other words, has not been sifted, has not been moved by persecutions, has not been moved by trials and tribulations. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. So that phrase, having not been emptied from vessel to vessel, does that give us a little insight on why sometimes the Lord allows difficult times to touch us, changes, disruptions in our lives? Well, because, my friends, we as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we draw nearer to God during those times, and it purges us from some of these impurities that cling to our existence here in this life, being emptied from vessel to vessel. We don't want to be settled on the lees. And so if the Lord sends us tribulations and trials, and we say, Lord, thy will be done, and you have given me the faith that if you'll bring me to it, Lord, I know that you'll bring me through it. We'll see another reference in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. And it came to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. You see, here are some saying, God, if God is, he is just feckless. If God is, he's certainly not going to mete out retribution upon us. You see, that's men that are settled on their lees. They've become slovenly, apathetic, and basically repugnant in the eyes of the Lord. So regarding the wine of judgment, the little things, which are represented by that phrase, the lees or the dregs, the little things are often an afterthought. You see, we tend to differentiate big sins from little bitty sins. However, the cup of eternal judgment carries one with the other, my friends. You, at that bar of divine justice on the last day, when we are seated, standing before the throne of the Lord, and in judgment, in being distinguished, the sheep from the goats, you see, there won't be any big sins and little sins. Any sin whatsoever that is left to our charge will be answerable with eternal damnation. However, the cup of eternal judgment carries one with the other. We are assured that the wicked will wring them out and drink them. And so we, as believers and trusters in the Lord, we look around and we see the wicked and how wickedly they behave. And we see how oftentimes they are at ease and they prosper and they thumb their nose at God and they thumb their nose at righteous men and women. And we see how long, and we ask ourselves, how long, O Lord? Well, we can take great assurance from the Word of God that nothing is going to fly under the radar. Nothing is going to escape through the cracks of judgment, because in God's judgment, there are no cracks. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, speaks of the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Without mixture means it's not going to be diluted. It's not going to be weakened. The full strength and ramifications of all of the sins of wicked men who are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ at that day, it will be wrung out of them eternally, so to speak. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. I'll tell you, my friends, God is not going to leave anything unsatisfied, unpaid for. Aren't we so very thankful, believer in Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ took all of our sins upon himself? Every unbelief, every misspoken word, every lustful thought, action, deed, every big sin and every little sin, he paid for every single one of them. Therefore, not one of his children could ever be found in this torment that we just described from Revelation chapter 14. However, even knowing this, God's children still try to separate the dregs from the wine of judgment. They just count them as, again, little things, little sins, little transgressions. And what we know about eternal judgment from Scripture won't hold that up. Again, James 2 and 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if you're left responsible for one single solitary sin, then, my friends, you're left responsible for it all. And if you're at that last day, you're guilty. Say you could live a perfect life and are just guilty of one transgression. Then it's as if the entire weight of the law will land upon you. Galatians 5, verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't just pick and choose what are big and what are little. Now, I know that there are some sins that are more destructive than others when it comes to society, when it comes to homes and family. Yes, but my friends, we're talking about that last day where no big sins and little sins will basically be parsed about. When we will answer before the perfect judge who has never known or done a sin. Let me give you something to think about. Knowing the corruptions that come from those little things, those little lees and dregs of the wine of our existences, knowing that the corruptions that come from little things, we as Christians should be more aware of their effects on our lives in discipleship, day by day by day. In Song of Solomon 2:15, it says, take us the foxes, the little foxes. And nobody would look at a fox, that fox is not very strong. That fox is, you know, it's just, it's not that fearsome of a creature. But he said, the little foxes spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Little things can cause great destructiveness. I'm working in emergency room work again. In Amory and in West Point. I work in the emergency rooms there, and I'm telling you, we have been ravaged by flu, and that little tiny virus that you could only see basically under an electron microscope is able to bring down and to give great morbidity in mankind, and unfortunately, sometimes it brings mortality in mankind. The little foxes can spoil the vines. And it's the same way with sin. Sin is progressive. And when we start tolerating our little pet sins, they can grow greatly into savage sins that we cannot control. Because let me tell you something, the time when we could control them, I'll tell you, God can bring down judgment upon us and remove restraint from some of these things, and he can allow them to consume us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I made bread not long ago, and it told me how much yeast to use. Now, I'm not a bread maker. This is the first time I'd ever done it. And I had the yeast packets, and I put the yeast packets that it called for in there, and it made the bread, but it didn't make the big holes. I was making focaccia bread, and the bread was delicious. It was delicious yeast bread. Now, I mean, it was fine, but it didn't have the big airy holes in it that I wanted. And so I told my wife, I said, well, I just need to use more yeast. She said, no. She said, when you come into bread making, more is not better. And, friends, we need to realize that just a little bit of leaven can leaven the whole lump. It's sufficient. And a little bit, my friends, a little bit of sin that we tolerate, that we give place to in our lives, can reap great destructive ends. And we need to be very careful of that. But aren't we thankful today that I'm here to tell you about one whose name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord, all God and all man, who came being charged of his Father to come, and he willingly came to live for us, to die for us, to take upon himself all of the dreadful weight of sin that had to be paid for God to be just, and God is just. No sins could escape his notice. Had to be paid for in full. And it was either going to be paid for by us, who could never pay for it, and we would burn and in agony eternally, the full weight of the measure of the dregs and the lees being wrung out from the wine of our existence, or it was paid for by Jesus Christ. At that last day, it's one or the other, my friends. I don't care how good of a Buddhist you are. I don't care how much you try to adhere to the tenets of Hinduism or whatever the case may be. Just because you try to serve the God of your mind the best that you can, does not mean, my friends, that you are working your way to heaven. I'm telling you, Jesus paid it all, or nothing got paid. So I trust that if he has any of his elect children among the darkness of Hinduism or Buddhism or even the Muslim religion or even no religion, that's the Lord's business. I mean, I can't tell you how many are there. I just believe that there may be some there. And if they're saved, they're saved on the same basis which I am, by the mercy of the Lord, and that he paid everything for their sin debt to free them from that, just as he's freed me from that and every other saint who will ever live in heaven. Jesus drank it all for us. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and that means a little while lower than the angels. Jesus has never been lesser of a being than the angels, but for a little while, he was made a little lower than the angels in that he inhabited humanity for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus had to drink the fullness of the lees and the dregs of the wine of the wrath of God for every man that he came to represent. And that every man doesn't mean every human being, otherwise hell is a myth and every human being will live in heaven. But Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted that death, not just tasted, like, no, I won't have it. No, he consumed that death. He became sin for us. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. And what's the time reference being spoken of here? When Jesus died for the sins, he said, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. That means everyone that was sanctified with this sanctification had this sanctification in Jesus as their representative even before they were born. I was born in 1971. Well, long before 1971 ever came to be, Jesus represented me. Okay, and me doing something, saying something, believing something didn't make it so. All those things that God has worked in me, the belief, the faith, the desire, the conviction, all those things manifest to me that I was fully and perfectly sanctified in the man Christ Jesus 2,000 years ago when he hung upon the tree of the cross and within 6 hours paid the fullness of the wrathful debt that was against us. He drank the wine in full for us. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 42, he went away again the second time. Here in the garden, here he's praying. Here, Peter, James, and John, they're falling asleep. And in verse 42, he said, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Jesus was not here saying, "Lord, take away, Father, take away the responsibility of these elect children from me. They're not worthy of me. I don't want to do it. I know the pain and the agony as a man. I know it's going to be fierce. It's going to be terrible beyond anything that I could think." And that's even hard for me to imagine because God, who is all knowledge, actually learned and experienced something he'd never learned or experienced in Jesus Christ on the tree of the cross. Oh, my goodness, what a marvelous mystery our faith is. But anyway, he was not craving the Father to take away the responsibility for redeeming the elect, but the contents of the cup. Now, I've told you this before. If I come to your house and I ask you, "May I have a cup of coffee?" You know, or you say, "Well, you know, we have some coffee. Would you like a cup?" I would say, "Yes, I would love a cup." And you brought me just a cup with no coffee in it. Now, there's a mix-up of communication, apparently, because I wanted the contents of the cup. I wanted the coffee that's supposed to be in the cup. Well, when Jesus prayed unto his Father that the cup would pass from him, he was not talking about he didn't want to go to the cross for his people. No, it tells me in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It's not that he didn't want to go. It's not that he was vacillating. It's not that he was trembling on the edge of saying, "No, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to." Not at all. But he was praying that the Father would relieve him from the contents of the wrath and the suffering for mankind. And as both God and man, Jesus Christ, who supersedes time, within 6 hours on the tree of the cross, was able to satisfy multiple billions of eternities of agony and torment on the tree of the cross that day. No wonder the sun went down for 3 hours and you could not look upon his tortured face for all the pain and the agony that he was experiencing. Pain and agony that you and I couldn't even begin to get a measure of comprehending. In John 18:11, then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up the sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" You see this reference over and over to the wine. He's got to drink the fullness of it for his people. Okay, this, and I want you to think about it. This may give you a little different aspect by which to interpret and understand the miracle at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. Remember, the very first public miracle that Jesus Christ did in his ministry was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. His mother was apparently helping with the wedding. There was the governor of the feast. There was the feast. There were the married couple. There were all of the celebrants there. Everyone was having a good time. The wine was there. Oh, but a great thing of reproach took place, happened. They ran out of wine. And that was a great embarrassment. Great, it would be a great embarrassment in this day, and it was in that day. And so they have no wine. And and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, oftentimes we've read that, and that just seems kind of out of character, doesn't it? That the very Son of God, the perfect God-man, who loved his mother. I mean, even there as he hung upon the tree of the cross, he was giving charge of John, of his mother, for him to take her into his home and care for him. And even though Jesus had natural brothers through Mary, all the evidence at that point in time shows that they were unbelievers. And Jesus knew John was an unbeliever, and John would care for his mother in her infirm age. And so he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And she went into the house of John, you see. He loved this woman dearly. He had great respect for his mother. So why does this seem frustrated or aggravated in his speech here? Think about it, friends. Here Jesus is, and all of these people around him are drinking wine. Wonderful wine. Purified wine. Wine that is meant for one thing, enjoyment and celebration. Okay, none of them were drinking that wine saying, you know, I'm hoping to drink enough of this wine that I'll get absolutely miserable. Now, some people can drink so much wine that they'll get absolutely miserable, but that's no one's goal. They were drinking it for a joyous purpose, to enjoy it, because it's pleasant to the taste, and it warms the heart, as it were. And Jesus is here looking around at this wedding where a man took his bride, and all of this wine that was being drunk for enjoyment purely. And can you imagine him as the Son of God, who knew that he had a cup to drink, a cup of wine of wrath, with the lees and the dregs, every little stem, every little bit of yeast, every little thing that was necessary, all the corruption of man would be in its full in that wine. And he, by the Father's charge and by his willful coming, was going to drink it to the full. And that wine was going to be bitter, and it was going to be agonizing. And it was not a wine as he suffered upon the tree of the cross. It was not a wine that was full of comfort and enjoyment, but it was a necessity, my friends. And he willfully did that for us. And I can just see as his mother comes to him and said, look, at this wedding where this man takes his bride, they're enjoying all this wine. Now they have no wine. And Jesus said, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I believe Jesus was looking to the time when he would, as the great groom, as the bridegroom, would do what was necessary to secure his bride in dying for her sins and drinking that wine, not a wine of celebration and enjoyment, but a wine of agony and of grief and of shame and of sorrow. And I'll tell you, I think he saw that hour coming, and he kind of scoffed at this situation that he was in, of all the joy, and they just didn't have an understanding of, as we don't today, we have very little understanding of how dreadful our sins are and the weight of the payment that Jesus took for our sins. Jesus drank the bitter wine of judgment so that we may drink the wine of victory. In Matthew 26, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, his disciples, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He said, here is some delicious wine, some wine that represents something victorious, something that is wonderful. And he said, I'm not going to drink this wine now. This is for you to drink. Why? Because it's a wine of celebration, a wine of celebrating what he was about to do by shedding his blood on the tree of the cross. And he said, but there's coming a time when I'll drink it new with you. And friends, when we meet together in the Lord's church today, seeking to remember his death until he comes, when we drink of the wine and we eat of the unleavened bread, recognizing that the body of Christ was broken for us, that the blood was shed for us, I'll tell you, when you feel the Holy Spirit come down during that time of communion, common union, when the Lord comes and visits his people in a special way, he is there drinking that wine with us, no longer in agony, no longer in grief, no longer in shame, but he's drinking it with victory among his bride. Oh, I thank God for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 25, we read, beginning in verse 6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. You see, there was nothing wrong with having wine on the lees, because the lees would actually tend to give more body to the wine. But if you didn't refine the wine ultimately, finally, of those lees, and that's what it says, well refined. See, this wine we're drinking was on the lees, but the lees have been removed, and now it is well refined, a fat and a good and a celebratory wine. What is the mountain that he refers to? My friends, the mountain of God's people. I'll tell you, we're dwelling on the mountain in the New Testament church today, and we look forward to that great Mount Zion, that heavenly mountain that we dwell upon after a while. And verse 7 says, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen, Brother Isaiah. Thank you for that prophecy, because we're experiencing it in a sense today, and one day in heaven we will experience it in full. Why? Because not a bit of the lees or the dregs of the wine of our wrath was left for us to tote, to carry, or to try to satisfy. No, Jesus drank it all. And I thank God that he did. Now, my friends, let us enjoy the wine of victory, of comfort, of celebration in the Lord's church for the finished work of Jesus our Lord. Until we're able to speak with you again on these most noble and wonderful subjects, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you all.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall this praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your area. Visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com to search for a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find additional contact information. This program is also available on iTunes under podcasts with the title, The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Baptist radio broadcast. If you enjoy our program, send us an email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. Come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30, and tune in next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord.